and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be to me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. In Matthew 28, verse 16, we read about an event on another mountain. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. The word there is not quite doubt in the way we understand it, sort of somewhere indecisive. Didn't quite know how to react. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's a continuum here between the old and the new. In other words, God, as I tried to explain last week, didn't just bring a completely new one on the church. The church is the New Testament revelation of the people of God. But what has changed in between is that Jesus is now risen. Jesus has conquered through the cross all evil and death, and he is risen. And that has changed the picture dramatically. Continuum, yes, but now Jesus can be worshipped. Now Jesus says, where God had said it before, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and earth. Well, what's there? People get very puzzled by the claim that Jesus is already ruling the world. And I quote here from, he's not a bishop anymore, it's Tom Wright. He goes on to say, he said, the claim, people got very puzzled by the claim that Jesus is already ruling the world until they see what in fact is being said. The claim is not that the world is already completely as Jesus intends it to be. That's what we look for. That's what the world looks for. That's what many of us in the church look for. Now, the claim is that he's working to take us from where it was, under the rule not only of death, but of corruption, greed, and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it by slow means and quick under the rule of his life-giving love. And how is he doing this? And that's the extraordinary thing. He's doing it through us. He's doing it through his followers, through his disciples. The project only goes so far forward as Jesus' agents, the people he has commissioned, are in actual fact taking it forward. Now that is responsibility. We pray it on a regular basis. If you pray the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, we pray it all the time. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is already done in heaven. So Jesus right now rules in heaven, and he also rules on earth. Not quite complete. And there's a task. And the task is for his followers. And they are really quite simple tasks. In actual fact, they're incredibly simple things. Nothing terribly profound, it looks. But on the basis of the fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus has dealt with sin and death, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that Jesus has been given by the Father all authority in heaven and earth, on that basis, we can do what we need to do. Well, the first thing is we need to go. And it's go to the nations. We're not just talking private conversions here. It says, you know, we need to disciple the nations. That obviously includes all the individuals of the nations as well. But it's a bigger term. Go. And we immediately get out our purse and pay for the professionals to go. Man, that people have been called to do that, and they just need to go. And so we choose the missionaries from amongst us and we let them go so that we can stay. We send the pastors and we let the pastors do the going, and we do the sitting and the observing. Because what do you pay professionals for these days? To do a jolly job. So that we can get on with our lives. Unfortunately, it didn't mean that when Jesus said it, and it still doesn't. Go means that each one of us, each one of us needs to go. Now, fortunately, most of us are on the go anyway. And so we need to give content to that going, because he doesn't just say go, he said go and make disciples. And there's the hitch. What Jesus tells us to do is to use every available hour in the day and the night to make disciples. Now, some of us are very good at that. We got the gift, as we call it, the gift of evangelism, or the gift of being a missionary. I don't quite know where that gift comes from, but anyway, we got all these gifts. And some feel much more comfortable than others. Those who are extroverts, they have gone before anybody has told them what to do. Those who are introverts are still sitting there when the going is already past. But all those things aside, we need to be very careful that making disciples, making Christ followers, is really the thing we should be individually all doing, and we should be doing as a church. That is what the church is all about. So that everything, all the world, all the nations will come under the authority of our King, Jesus Christ. That's the idea. And the church is God's way of doing it. In the Old Testament, he did it through the nation of Israel. They kind of screwed up. They didn't get it right. Now he's doing it through the church. And we should make sure that we do get it right. He says baptizing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the public physical and visible way in which someone is branded, set apart for the service of God. And we're branded with a holy name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We already heard it this morning. And that is our brand, if you want to use the consumer terminology of today. It's how we should be known. And people should just be able to see it, even before we talk. And when we talk, we better make sure that our lives match up to what we say. Easy to talk, not so easy to do. But baptism is the public confession, is the public entering of the membership of the body of Christ. And then we need to teach. What do we teach? Well, so it's not the stuff of what we think may be helpful. It's not the kind of stuff that we think will get you through the day. No, it's the stuff that Jesus commanded us to do. Now, the whole of Scripture is full of that. And these commands really incorporate all of the Bible, read in the context in which it was written. Quite important. As Christ himself actually is the Word of God. And then Jesus gives us this amazing promise. And, you know, it's a wonderful and, I say, a very necessary promise. He doesn't just tell us, you know, on the basis of his authority that we can go. No, he says, actually, and by the way, I'm coming with you. I'm there. You may not be able to see me, but I'm right there with you. Wherever you go, whenever you find yourself in any kind of situation, you can be absolutely sure that I'm there. And not just for a little while, but to the end of the age. And this seems to indicate that this is for all of us, not just for the apostles. So when Jesus says to Peter that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's not saying to us that there is nothing to do for us. Not saying, well, I don't really need you, I'll do the building myself. No. From this passage, we clearly see that we are an essential part. He is the beginning. He is the continuum. And he is the end. Jesus. There is no church if it wasn't for Jesus. However, we have a job to do. We are active in the building of that church. One of the metaphors, remember, was that of living stones. Living stones being built into a wall. It's kind of a nightmare for those of us who are doing DIY to have living stones, but in the church, it is exactly what we need. In the last few weeks, I've been trying to make that point again and again and again. And the reason really is that so often the way we do church and the way we're involved with church is just like one big DIY job. We just do it ourselves. We know all these things that I've just said. But man, we just so much easier to just get on with it, you know. Who cares about studying the Bible? Just get on with it. Just make the decisions. You know, be a leader. Make the decision. You know, be decisive. Never mind what you decide. As long as you're decisive, you're okay in this world. That's how this world operates. There's a museum in America of all the products that have failed. It's a very large museum. It's a number of warehouses. And it's got shelf after shelf after shelf of all the products that didn't make it. They were all good decisions. Pragmatic decisions. People who just knew what to do. Unfortunately, the products failed. If I look at my own publishing house, I can trace a few of those as well. One in ten books just doesn't, or ten, nine in ten books just don't really quite do it. It's really a problem. And so we spend all our money trying to make that one, trying to find that one and make that one, and then we don't have to have the nine failures. But I've learned in my 35 years of publishing that whatever you do, short of standing on your head, you're always going to have nine that really don't cut. And then, by God's grace, there's one that actually does what it should be doing. You see, we've got to learn to do things God's way. It's as simple as that. So, when we dealt with the metaphors of the church, remember that one? One of my favorite pictures. When we dealt with the metaphors of the church, we saw that it's just not so easy to define the church. All those metaphors that show different things, different relationship, and it shows a huge connectedness of the whole church to just about everything. And that's right, because the kingdom of God covers everything. And so it deals with the cosmos, the powers, the world, society, the government, mankind, the whole bang, kaboom, everything. Now we also realize that, you know, these little pointers there, these little guys outside of the church, well, they have a hard time surviving. Because not being part of a church is a contradiction in terms. You know, one of the things about, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit is that you can't have any of those fruit unless you're in relationship with people. And the practice ground is your family. The practice ground is your work. The practice ground is your church. That's where you learn to be patient. If everybody was always really nice to you and did exactly what you want them to do, you'll never learn patience. You certainly don't learn long suffering, which is my favorite word. You see, all those things you only learn when you, put it bluntly, have got to. Simple as it is. Now this is not quite right, you see. This drawing has got a few problems. And my wife and I have been trying to work out how to draw something better, because, you see, that church is actually not surrounded by a wall. It actually should be a church without a wall. My wife had the answer, though. She said, well, why don't you make it into a perfume bottle? And then the sweet aroma and the smells go everywhere. I thought that was not bad. That was not bad. Some suggest that it should be a salt shaker. What do we call those things? Whatever. Whatever it is, we should be involved in all the areas of life as a church. We're not into religion. We are into living a Christian life. And that means discipling the nations. And last week, I apologize to all of you who felt last week was a bit too full. I went a bit too fast. I'm trying to go slower today. But last week we saw that we should expect change. The whole of church history, the whole of biblical history, the whole of church history shows that change is really what it's all about. We saw progression, we saw regression, we saw sin causing all kinds of problems, and then we saw revival and reformation. We saw all the time in a living relationship between the living God and living in a world that changes, as we just sang in the hymn, that all adds to the fact that we can't just sit on our bum and hope the whole world conforms to us. It doesn't work. Won't happen. The one thing that has not and does not change is God Himself and His living Word, Jesus. They don't change. And the task that He's given us, that can't be edited either. Still there, still the same, been the same for all the ages, not changing. God's not saying, look, things are a bit hard in the world today. Let's take this teaching bit out, you know. Nope. Why don't I just give you the Holy Spirit and He'll do it for you? Nope. None of these aids are given to us. But cultures do change. And let's just define a culture. A culture is just the way we do things in our place, or the way we do things in England, or the way we do things in Carlisle. You've got a very distinct culture. The way we do things at Hebron. All those are cultures. It's as simple as that. If you don't understand that, I've been here 20 years. I've got a fair understanding now, after 20 years. But I have to say, only last year I learned some of the crowning jewels of our culture that I had no idea about, having been here 20 years. But I figured them out. And how do you figure them out? Listening, observing, interacting. That's how you figured it out. So how is the culture changing? Now, just before I start boring you to tears, I've decided not to go in any kind of detail. I thought I'd just show you this so you know I've done a bit of reading on the subject. And, you know, if you want to talk to me afterwards on how these things actually work, in fact, that's fine with me too. I have worked it out. But I didn't feel that was really necessary for the sermon. But first of all, from modernity to postmodernity. In our day and age, it simply means that, you know, where we used to think big picture and we had our big view of life and we fitted in, now we have a very fragmented way of looking at life and we're only looking at it from our perspective. So that is roughly where I think that is going. From industrial to an informational age, huge changes. You know, I mean, you know, I was just thinking yesterday that in my 20s, when I came to conversion, I was in South Africa, and we didn't have a TV. We didn't have television then. Television was going to be launched 2 years after that. And then it was 4 hours a day or something like that. I also remember that we did something in the church and we said, well, who's got time to look at the TV? And nobody had time for it. We did it 3 years later. And everybody found time because they were all watching it. Amazing how you can find time, isn't it? It's extraordinary. Just kind of there. Well, there was no computer. Man, how did they do it? How do we live? What do we do every day? No computer. No computer games. What do you do with your spare time? There was no internet. Remember? There was no internet. From industrial to information. From Christendom to post-Christian context. That means quite a lot, and I'll say a bit more about that just now. then from production initiatives to consumer awareness, everything runs around to the consumer, which also has meant that the church has basically become a consumer institution in many cases. And from religious identity to spiritual exploration. So people used to belong, I'm a brethren, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm, you know, and now people say, well, I'm a Christian. And they basically mean by that that they're kind of exploring all the traditions. And they really don't mind doing a bit of a pick and mix. They'll take a bit from there, take a bit from there. No problem. But the key for us to notice is this, that the church has been moved to the margins. Not necessarily a bad thing, but that's what's happened. And we are now facing very many cases the same kind of problem and the same kind of opposition as we have in the early church. However, the change is this. Whereas in the early church, people didn't know what Christianity was. Today, in England, people do remember or think they remember what Christianity is. And they don't like it a bit. You see, church has basically become another consumer choice, another choice, you know, I can either go to the cinema this morning or I can go to church. What shall I do? Well, I really feel like cinema. I find myself making the changes when I go overseas very often. I'm in a city. I can think, well, do I go to church or do I go to a gallery? And I have to confess to you that I normally go to the gallery. I know it's bad. But you know what? I can find a bit of space there. The space I very often don't find in church. This is what people think of the church. Survey on non-Christian youth in America. They think we're anti-homosexual, judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, too involved in politics, boring, not accepting of other faith, insensitive to others. You know what's worse? That half the young Christians interviewed in the same survey basically came to the same conclusion. Too judgmental, too hypocritical, overly politicized. That's the American evangelicals. We really have no great problems here. We can't even spell the word politics. So, that's not our problem. So don't get sidetracked. And one third said it was old-fashioned and out of touch with reality. Now, the world of young people is inundated with choices today. You know, they've got plenty. They have, and they're all related to the media, movies, television, technology, games. Rarely are these topics really addressed in the church. You know, we may say we're against it. Or we may say, well, you can just do it. But we don't help them through it. In the same way as Jesus helps us in making disciples. He's coming along with us. And so we need to come along with people. Come along with the young people. Come along with our brothers and sisters here in the church. You know what the biggest problem was? There was a huge disconnect. There was a lack of genuineness and care and sincerity displayed by evangelicals when evangelizing non-Christians. It's a huge indictment. In other words, their life just didn't match their words. So God doesn't change. The world does. So what should we be doing? Well, in the light of the task and the promise set before us by Jesus, and observing our world, I believe we should be the disciples Jesus wants us to be. We should be restorers, as Gabe Lyons suggests in the book The Next Christians. Or, if you like, we should be whole life disciples, as Neil Hudson suggests in an LICC publication. Lyons in The Next Christians suggests that we should neither be separatist, in other words, against everything, nor should we blend with culture. You wouldn't know the difference. But rather, we should engage the world. And that means you've got to use your jolly savvy. You've got to read the Bible. You see, he explains telling others about Jesus is important, but conversion isn't our only motive. Our mission is to infuse the world with beauty, grace, justice, and love. We envision the world as it is meant to be and work towards making that vision a reality. And we're purposeful about our careers and generous with our time and generous with our possessions. And we don't separate from the world or blend into it. No, we engage the world. Our terms, or if you like, on Jesus' terms. Our faith is not about religious activities. Man, that needs to sink. It is not about religious activities. Our faith has to carry over into the everyday of the week, has to carry over into our careers, has to carry over in our relationship, has to carry over in the whole of our social lives, including the way we use our leisure. And we as the church, not the elders only, we should give a lead here, and we should be in the forefront maybe, but all of us, every one of us, as a church, should be stimulating and encouraging each other to maximize our opportunities as we go. As we are scattered, as a scattered church in the world, and you're already there, you've already gone. We should be bold to proclaim the good news when the opportunities arise. Don't just think that by looking beautiful, that's going to be enough. It's not for nothing that we talk about the Word of God. You're going to have to use words sometime. And it's that proclamation of the good news, whatever situation you find yourself, that will make a difference. And then as we gather as a church, we should encourage each other to do what we do when we are scattered. We should encourage one another. We should worship God. We should, as it were, tank up. We should care for one another where some of us have had a hard time. The other day, I had to ask for prayer. I had a particularly rough ride for a few weeks. And it was difficult. And I was kind of panicking at one stage because I could not trust my own thoughts anymore. Don't know if you've ever been in that situation. We kind of think, well, have I gone mad? And I felt there was a spiritual root to all this. I shared it with one of my best friends who prayed for me and then shared it with my fellow elders who prayed for me, and I had a good week after that. That's what church is all about. It's when the going gets rough, you need each other. We need to talk, we need to pray, we need to encourage one another. And I, for one, thank all those who've done so for me and with me. Do you know there are 168 hours in a week? Give or take, 48, 50, you spend sleeping. Leaves 120 hours. And most people give a maximum of about 10 hours to the church. I say maximum. Most of us don't come near that. That is 110 hours a week. Wow. There's 110 hours a week for the work, family and leisure, and it's that 110 hours that you can use for discipling and for your mission work. Every one of us. Well, blow me down if we all do that. Whoa! You think Carlisle will be the same after that? I very much doubt it. That is the difference. Secondly, we should be part of an open, authentic, learning, praying church community. In our church meetings, our small groups should all function that way. And I think we're already doing a lot of these things. Don't get me wrong, I think there are quite a few whole life disciples in our church. But the church community should be able to launch its members into the world as restorers, week in, week out. The Gideon example. We all have spent time sending off Rachel. We spend time sending off Peter and Barry. We support missionaries amongst us. Just try and think why it is that they need more prayer than our friend here who's got 120 people to look after on Monday morning. You really think he doesn't need as much prayer as our missionaries? I don't think so. I just don't believe it. I think we all are missionaries where we are, and we better take it seriously, and we better pray for each other. Tonight, I will be suggesting ways in which we can apply this to Hebron more specifically. And what it is that needs to change, if indeed we have to change things. So do come with, you know, come prepared tonight if you don't mind. I really want to urge you to come, to just think through these things, because this is where all of us are. This is where all of us are at. We're all trying so hard to be who we are in our jobs. Where we spend most of our time, in our families, where we spend most of our time, wherever we are, how do you do this? How do you go? How do you make disciples? How do you teach them? And I think it is those kind of things that we've got to be working at as a church. And when you, as we sort of go into this season now where everything is going to be all over the place, in true postmodern style, different morning services, different this, different that, Keswick and all the rest of it, with thankfully better teachers than you get here. Don't forget these sermons on the truth. Maybe go and listen to them again and just see, well, what can I do where I am to make this work, to make this happen? Jesus makes a real promise here. And he's there with you tomorrow morning. So what is it? And how can we encourage each other to make that happen? Those are the questions I leave with you this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that we can belong to the church. It gives us so much. And I can testify over all these years that without it, I would just not be here. I thank you for all the churches that have stood alongside me and Alrea, the children. They've been able, well, we've been able to contribute in a similar manner to the well-being of many there. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be what you've called us to be. Whole life disciples of the living God, the one we worship, the one we sang about, the one we praise, the one we Worship as king. Not just the king of our lives, but the king of the nations, the king of the earth, the king of the heavens and the earth. We worship and praise you and thank you that you've given us the resources to make this happen. And we pray that it will. That we may take up the challenge to be what you've called us to be. In obedience to your teaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church service is ended now. Thank you.